is applied to Jesus, but it's about you also. And when things are hard, when you're struggling, as we all do, when we're not pretending, it's good to go to these psalms of assurance and these promises that God gave us. So we're coming to confess our sins to the Lord, and we do that not in fear that God won't forgive us this time. We don't do it out of some rote responsibility that's there. We do that knowing that we have a forgiving, loving God. We're being honest with God. We're basking in His forgiveness for us. And so we don't come. I think I said this even last week because I've been thinking a lot about Esther during perilous times, saying, if I perish, I perish. And she walked in not knowing if that scepter would come down and she'd be received or not. We don't have that uncertainty when we come to confess our sins. We do that to a God who we know, if we're Christians, has paid for our sins and on His cross. So let's confess together, seriously, not flippantly, but with a tinge of joyfulness, knowing that God is saying, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, because of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So let's pray that way as we confess our sins together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in Your likeness and image, through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. And hear now God's assurance of pardon. We say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank You, God, for the blood of Jesus, Your Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Help us regarding that fellowship that we have with each other. Thank You that that's possible through Jesus Christ and through what we have in common, that we are Your daughters and Your sons, forgiven on our way to heaven, together on a narrow path. Lord, thank You for forgiveness of sins. Thank You for purpose and calling. Thank You for joy of heaven, where things are not dissonant and out of control. Lord, we long for that place. No doctors, no emails that we misinterpret. No strife, no bitterness, no need to try to summon up powers to forgive, because there'll be no sins against us and no sins we've done against others there. We look forward to heaven. We pray, Lord, for us Christians as salt and light, called to be that, disciple makers. When we're burdened, Lord, we pray, and we don't even see. And we could pick other psalms out and see the despair of Your psalm writer wonders where you are. We thank you, God, that those times don't stay with us long. We pray for joy in this journey. Lord, we pray for our nation. Pray for our world. We thank you for a place where people want to come. Lord, thank you for those six little kids from Nepal that knocked on my daughter's door in Buffalo, trick-or-treating, and the joy they brought her. Whatever their situation is, Lord, with their families, with their beliefs and their belief system, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in them and grow those little girls up to know you and love you. Be our sisters in Christ. Meet them in heaven. And them just as an example of so many people in this world. We pray that revival would come. That people would turn to you. Stop fighting each other. Look to you. We have people in our congregation who are worried and struggling and striving for things that are important. Lord, Elaine can't be there to take care of her parents and protect them from COVID. They're at an age where they're in a risk factor. We pray your protection on them. We thank you for their salvation already. Pray for others under various lockdowns, various risks. We ask that you would be our comforter. Help our eyes be on you. Our brother Lopez, who loves you, loves his mom. He's here and she's there. Thank you for his sister, who's also one who loves you and knows you, and thank you that she's there. Thank you for his brother. And we pray that you'd help the surgery to happen, to be successful. We thank you for this lady who we will get to know and meet in heaven and worship you with her there. Say in person, we don't know what it's going to be like, but there personally, our beings there, we're going to meet her. We thank you for her salvation, but we pray for Lopez right now and help him as he prays and trusts you from afar. Pray for Sherry's friend, Susie. Lord, help her. Pray for the others we know and love and care for. Sue's friend, Jimmy. Help him spiritually, Lord. Thank you for the people that you have brought and are bringing and gathering together in this tiny little church. We thank you that we are important to you and we're not a tiny little church to you, but we're your family. We're your people gathered here. Help us in relationship with each other. Lord, thank you for Mark and Linda. We pray for them as they are up in Vermont. We pray for their daughter-in-law, Sydney, with these two little ones that are on the verge of being born. And we ask for a healthy delivery. Healthy babies. Healthy mom. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for Paul and Wendy and the time they got to spend with their daughter. And they left, and Michigan wasn't on the quarantine list, and the time they got back it was. And so as they quarantine and follow those guidelines there in New York, we ask for them to have a good worshipful day and morning. We thank you for them. Others in our congregation who are away for various reasons, Lord, thank you for them. We pray for the Chinese church. Pray for the Brazilian church. Pray that we will walk in harmony, sharing the gospel together, and that will be in itself a testimony to people who don't know you. Thank you for being the reconciler of the races. Pray for the Vietnamese Baptist Church in Philadelphia that was burned down during the riots a couple of days ago. And here's a church proclaiming the gospel there in Philadelphia, helping immigrants in their path to citizenship, reaching out with the gospel, reaching out to help people, and torched along with businesses. We pray for that congregation as they scratch their heads and wonder what you're doing and what kind of a world this is. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would give them strength to continue to do your word and your work in this world. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your kids. We ask for your continued blessing on our lives. We carry burdens. We thank you that you're the one who says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Thank you for the privilege of worship today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll sing a song that's new to the congregation. It's old, but it's new to us. We give thee but thine own. I thought it was a good one for when we have our offering time, what's usually our giving time, and thinking about the words, and let's stand and sing that together. It's in the Trinity Hymnal. It's number 432. As we think about what we give to the Lord. Please remain standing and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, a longer section this morning, verses 1 through 22, as we continue looking at what God did and does and is doing. And as they were speaking to the people, this is after, just to set it for the people that haven't been here or maybe forgotten a week at a time, after the lame man was raised and the people came and Peter preached that sermon about the gospel and everybody's saying, wow, what a great God this is. They're in the temple and now we pick up the story. And as they, meaning Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. The number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Please be seated. Brief prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your working. Thank you for your working then. Thank you for working in our hearts now. And by your Holy Spirit, help us as we approach your word. Lord, teach us, show us, save us, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've spent some time, if you haven't, I advise this, reading some of the great missionary biographies. Ordinary people been called by God have gone to other places, learned new languages, faced hardships to share the gospel. We're getting ready to do a great missionary biography as we preach through Acts. That's one of the kickers right there, what Paul did and how God used him and the team around him. When I was a kid, I'm so thankful to my parents for this. As part of our family devotion times, there'd be the Bible story. There would be at the end the prayer, and we had a larger family. So one night would be the boys' night to pray, one night would be the girls' night to pray. We just divided it that way on those times. But in addition to the Bible stories, my parents got to reading missionary biographies to us in a chapter. And I still remember Mission to the Headhunters. Frank and Marie Drown, Hostage in Jakarta. And when I got to seminary and met my Chinese Indonesian friends from Jakarta, I felt like I almost knew them. Of course, Through Gates of Splendor, some of those things. In the Arena, there's a woman, and I said, this week I'm going to start reading her things all over again. Isabel Kuhn was her name, K-U-H-N, like Bowie Kuhn, the old baseball commissioner. Isabel Kuhn. Young lady born in 1901 in Toronto. Her earlier things just talk about her own struggle for faith and her own things and some of the hardships and went to China. Loved those Chinese people and shared the gospel. And then she and her husband in their 50s went to Thailand. And she died at age 55 of breast cancer in Chicago. Back kind of came full circle in her life where she was. But boy, her books, Isabel Kuhn, she's worth a read. And I don't even think you can get her on digital. I think you got to find some things somewhere from some used thrift bookstore online or something. Worth it. Worth it. You get to see how God loves people and how God saves people from around the world. How God's not just a white person American thing. How it took missionaries coming here. Now you hear about African Christians sending missionaries back to us, to our cities, to share the gospel because we're so godless. The one that I have always remembered because my mom reminds me of it is a book called Mama Was a Missionary, written by a man in 1963 about his family and his mom, especially in Kenya. And why I remember it and why my mom always reminds it is whenever there's hard times, my mom will say, remember that book, Mama Was a Missionary? How whenever there were hard times in her life, she would always sing that song, God is Still on the Throne. And then I know I can count on what's going to happen. My mom's going to sing that song, or at least the chorus of the song. God is still on the throne. First verse in the chorus I'll give you. Have you started for glory in heaven? Have you left this old world far behind? In your heart is the Comforter dwelling. Can you say, praise the Lord, He is mine? Have the ones that once walked on the highway gone back and you seem all alone? Keep your eyes on the prize for the home in the skies. God is still on the throne. And then there's that chorus that this missionary would sing and my mom would sing. God is still on the throne and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He will never leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh His own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And you think about God being on the throne. You might have set up little thrones, little places for you, little fortresses, built little castles maybe out of your money or your friends or your health or your families or whatever it is you've got that you've set up, and they get knocked down, and boy, it's king of the hill all of our lives. And then we look up and we say, but you know what? God is still on the throne. God has not forgotten you. These missionaries understood it. The church understood it. We may face a time in our country where we go through what they're going through around the world if they are Christians. Look up the new Bible that the communist Chinese are so graciously allowing people to use. They rewrite it. They said, okay, this book, it's a holy book. Let's just make it compliant with our government. And then they can use that one. And that passage where Jesus, they bring the woman to Jesus and he says, whoever's among you without sin, cast the first stone. New communist Bible, Jesus partakes in the stoning. Think about that. I met a woman in Ukraine when I was there. We went to a couple of the big cathedrals. This woman had been born and grew up under communism. Her grandma took her for baptism. Didn't even tell her parents, because if her parents had known, they also could have been killed for this. The grandma took her to the church grandma risked her own life, but felt like church and God was important and wanted that granddaughter baptized. Are we immune? No. 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 And you see little things and little ways, little treatments, little remarks that aren't so little. State of Oregon right now. Schools are closed for COVID, except some schools, public schools, are open. If they have a certain amount of students, they can be open. Christian schools with the same amount of students cannot be open. Christian schools can have the same amount of students there and they can be opening as daycare centers. You can't even teach them math in those Christian schools because it's not the state school. And there is discrimination and there is hatred among some for Christians. The dogma lives loudly within you. Three nuns, and we know we've got theological differences with nuns, gospel. We could talk theologically different. To the world, there, we're all in the same boat. We're all, to them, Christians. Three nuns go to a political rally because they say, we believe in the sanctity of human life, and we want to show our support for this candidate who is pro-life. And somebody gets their pictures and doxes them and puts them out there. Here's who these are. Look at their pictures. Here, they're part of this group here. Why would you do that? Unless it's to send people there after them. And the people who wrote the article said this is no different than the Marxist Spanish Civil War where they killed priests. You understand you might have grown up with freedom of worship and you may get it extended a little bit or it may be gone. What will you do as Christians? Will you despair? Will you walk away or will you say God is still on the throne? And we have the end of the beginning. It was beautiful at Acts. The Holy Spirit came down. They spoke in languages. They shared the gospel. People came running. People were saved. People kept coming to the Lord. They shared all things. Whoever was in trouble, they were able to help them out. And it was just, it worked beautifully. And now we're starting to see a little bit of the pushback from a culture that naturally hates God. After a famous battle in World War II, Churchill got on the airwaves and he said, "This is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end, but it's the end of the beginning." And here we see the end of the beginning in a worse way. The beauty that was there, they pulled them in. Can't have that. And there's opposition. We want to look at that. We want to consider that. We want to consider what they did as a help for what we might do. Our fledgling church in Acts needs the truth more than ever that God is still on the throne. God never forsaketh his own. His eye is on you. He doesn't forget you. He's on the throne. 1st observation from this passage. There is opposition to the gospel. There always has been and there always will be. Adam and Eve get booted out of the garden. They're separated from God. They're in the world. They've got a couple of boys, Cain and Abel. And even within the same family, there is a hatred that rises up from the one toward the other who brings a sacrifice worthy of God and a murderous heart. And God's saying, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. And sin didn't just crouch at the door. Sin then became the heart of a murderer. There's always been opposition. Well, I don't want opposition. I don't want to hear that. I want to go along to get along. I want to race without challenges. You show up to run a race, and you see a packed arena, and you see some of the opposition. You say, you know what? I'm pretty good at the mile, but this is going to take a lot out of me. I'll stay out in the parking lot, and I'll run my mile out in the parking lot. I won't go into the arena. Maybe you're competing in the wrong arena. Jesus said, listen, if they don't like me, if they kill me for speaking the truth, what will they do to you? But Jesus, by his example, by what happened to him, by God raising him from the dead and conquering death, showed us that even if you are put to death, you will be raised again. There is life for you, eternal life for you. Jesus said, if they do it to the master of the house, what will they do to the servants? We're the servants. Live for God and trouble. Jesus promised it. And so you run the race that God has given you, and you will be given strength. We talk about being strength, to mount up on wings like eagles. That passage right there earlier in that passage in Isaiah talks about running and not being weary, walking and not fainting. You're a Christian first if you're a Christian. You're a Christian, right? Run. This particular opposition to these was kicked off by a group called the Sadducees. It says, verse 4:1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is my grandpa's joke. You've heard it. It's not original with him. You know why they were called the Sadducees, right? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that's why they were so sad, you see. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection, and they didn't like being talking about the resurrection. They were here and now. This is it. Our gods have to be here because there's no resurrection of the dead. There's nothing over there. So right now, power structures, everything that's here is God. I'm going to find God here. Maybe I haven't found God, but God is here. It's the here and now, because when you die, you just die. And these people were talking about a resurrection. They were angry that the disciples were teaching the people, and they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Not just that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, but the implications of that, that you also, Christian, will rise again from the dead. And Scripture is full of that. That's why we don't fear death. We know what's coming, and it's good, it's better. Read a couple weeks ago about the when they were putting the people in the arena. It wasn't just Christians that went, that they fed to the lions. In fact, I read this, and, you know, I'm not a scholar on every historical thing, but this one historian was saying that according to the documents, when they would pack in, they'd feed the people to the lions, like, what was that movie? Braveheart. Same actor. He was in one of those. But they fed them to the lions, put them in the arena. They said the Christians were boring in the lion's den because the Christians knew they were going to heaven. The people that didn't know where they were going, that maybe thought of hell or it was unknown, boy, they fought and resisted, put up a fight, they ran, and the people would roar and watch that. The Christians would die because they knew, kill the body, I'm in heaven. opposition. Didn't like them telling what they thought was a supernatural tale. We have a supernatural tale. We tell people, and we mean it. We don't just give it as cliches. If somebody dies, we go, oh, they're an angel now. Everybody says that. Where do they get that? Christians don't say they become an angel. They're human beings made in the image of God. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord as a person. You in heaven with God. Sadducees didn't like that. They let it. Again in chapter 5 when opposition starts. It's the Sadducees again coming at them. The Sadducees came after Jesus. The opposition unites here though. And it's not just the Sadducees. They get everybody along with them. Verse 5. The rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all who were in the high priestly family, they put the whole group. It wasn't just one political party, which the Sadducees were. It was all of them. It was the Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Libertarians, everybody who didn't know God, all whatever their parties in opposition were against the Christians in the end. And they united them. Jesus is a great uniter of people. We have people from all strata, all races, all everything. When God saves them, they come together and they're united, but he's also a uniter of everybody else who comes together against. And they were all united. They were there in power over their culture. These are the players in the culture because of the place religion had in that culture. It was everything. In our day, we would say the news media, the athlete heroes, the singers, the movie stars, and those who control finance all got together because that's who controls our culture. That's who has the big megaphone in our society. That's the gods we worship and the people who have power over us. And they united against the little church, Peter and John. Question, transition in the sermon. Second question, what is the point in question? What's the limit to how far the opposition will go? God's church has always lived under a threat and always will. But how deep a threat? Is there a bite behind the bark or is it just a bark? Started out here with just a big warning and a big threat. Proceed through the pages of Scripture, see it happen. Next time around, I think they're going to just beat him and let him go. And God's going to come and send an angel and let Peter out of prison before something happens, but James is already going to be beheaded. In the end, there's going to be killings, and it's going to lead to what we know from history. Christians used as human torches in Nero's garden. How far will the power go to squelch Christians? Answer, how much does Satan hate God? That's your answer. Whatever the times will allow. Here, in this case, they just questioned them. They sat them all down like in some of these hearings you see on TV, and they tried to ask them trick questions, tried to get them to commit and pin themselves. By what power did you do this? What name did you do this? They've got all their questions, and here's these two people with all this power structure sitting in front of them, looking down at them, asking them their questions. And it's that kind of intimidation. Later on in Scripture we'll read where they'll say, don't even worry about what to answer in those times. The Holy Spirit will be with you during those times and give you the words to say. Because you can't outsmart all these people. These people were not. They were just common folks. Here they just threatened them because they didn't know how the political winds were blowing and what the culture would say. So it was just a threat. We don't have our ducks in a row yet. Later on, they would get more confident. Right now, it's just the threats. Look at this, verses 13 through 17. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying this, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." The implication, if all Jerusalem hadn't seen it, even though we'd seen it, we don't care about it. Squash them. But they've got right now, people are seeing it, and it's kind of new. We've got to figure out. They're threatening our earthly power, and we've got to squelch them because they're a threat. But we don't know what to do. We still fear the people and the masses. Verses 21 and 22. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Right now, just threats. The physical abuse, the killings would come. Don't shrug off the understanding that you have and what little you've heard about the persecuted church. When Abhishek and Tina first started attending our church, it was right about the time Mark was reading a lot about what was happening in some sectors of India where the Hindus were absolutely wiping out and killing Christians in certain places. And you're a 2% of the population. Here in this country, there'll be vestiges, there'll be church buildings, there'll be Bibles and hymn books and all that. But there'll be people even with a form of religion and a religious habit. Feels good to go on a Sunday every now and then and sing an old hymn. There'll be that. The people who say the Bible is God's word. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Jesus Christ is your only way of salvation. There's opposition coming toward those kinds of churches. They just threatened. Third section, third question, third point. Is there something that we can learn from these first New Testament Christians regarding handling opposition and threats? And the answer is yes, there is. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Trust God. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter wasn't coming up with an answer on his own. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit, and he could answer. And he told the truth. There's so much we have in common as believers and non-believers. There's so much. And there's a major difference. Believers are not better. Believers are not somehow more special in and of themselves. They're not smarter. They're forgiven people by God. Talk about forgiveness. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the resurrection from the dead. Do what Jesus did when they were killing him, when Stephen was being martyred, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Look at the people. Love them, even the ones who are opposing you. And have a heart to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or Stephen saying, God, don't hold this against them. You speak the truth in love, and you take it on the chin when you have to. Motivation is love for a lost world. Be willing to die. If it's there, preach it. Sometimes some people will face soft intimidation even from their own family to muffle themselves, to quiet it down, to go along, to get along. Don't even let your family, who you love, intimidate you away to water down your speaking the truth of the gospel. In Pilgrim's Progress, if you remember reading that, God called this guy, his name was Christian, John Bunyan, and wrote it in prison himself. And he was headed to heaven. He was saved. He was going to heaven. He was going to follow. And he wanted his family to come with him, and his family wouldn't come. And they're screaming at him, come back, come back. And he had to put his hands over his ears and keep going because he had to go to heaven, even if the family didn't go. And thank God Bunyan wrote a sequel where the family came then later. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. Gospel's not just a good feeling about Jesus. Gospel's not just feeling great. I love our men's group on Wednesdays as we talk about the gospel. It was really good this week. I think it was even this verse that Peter gave that we were coming around to it, and the writer of the book put that verse in the chapter, and John is the one who read it. He read it with such firmness. If you remember that, maybe you did. But there's salvation under no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And I'm sitting there following along in my little Kindle trying to. And I said, ooh, I like the way John read that. We need that gospel. And the people need the gospel. My message isn't just feel good about God. My message is accept the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus Christ for your sins and be right with God as you confess and receive. That's the message. And Peter wasn't even afraid to say again, for the third time or so, Jesus who you killed. Transition, conclusion, the end. What is the Christian message if it's to be faithful to the message of Scripture? We've already started on it. I was going to give a quotation that Sherry sent me last week that I love from C.S. Lewis, and it's on my phone. I don't have it, but he's basically talking. I'll tell you what I used to tell the kids in the youth group. Every now and then, boy, these teenagers, and I base it on Lewis. Lewis said, listen, essentially, there's no ordinary people. Let's say it like this. All of a sudden, I hit a button. And we go 150 years into the future. I was going to say 100, but maybe some of these little ones would live to 110, so they'd still be alive. But 150 years from now, what are you going to have in this room where all of us people are? You're going to have people. Some people, you would mistake them for gods if you saw them. You would want to, and ordinary people would fall down and worship them. Because they think they were gods, because they will have been in God's presence. They will be radiant with their new bodies. Other people will be so contorted, so twisted from the time they've spent in hell in that eternal sentence that you would run in terror from them. You'd say, I thought Halloween was yesterday and not today. Well, when kids in the youth group, teenage kids, and I know I based it on Lewis because I was reading a lot of that stuff back then. But there were a time where a couple of guys came and they wanted to talk. They're talking about just temptations, physical temptations toward girls. And they're Christians and they wanted to do what's right and not, and they wanted to follow the Bible. They said, Pastor Dave, how can you help us? What do we do? This is tough. And I'm like, yeah, part of it's just the age and the way God made us. But I said, maybe you can look at these girls and see their souls. I said, imagine them 150 years from now, either in heaven or what they're going to look like in hell if they're not Christians. And maybe that will make the allure of just their bodies and their attraction less alluring to you if you start to see them spiritually as beings, either God's daughters or not God's daughters. And then I went off on the daughter thing and I said, you know how dads would feel if somebody was mistreating their daughters. They're a Christian, they're God's daughter. You think of heaven and you think of hell and you think where we're going. And as Christians, you are invested in the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead. Sadducees didn't want to talk about the resurrection from the dead. They thought this was it. The Christian message, first of all, is that there is a resurrection from the dead. And then Peter's message about Jesus in verses 8 through 11. Saying this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. It's about Jesus and Jesus' name. And there is salvation in no other. Salvation nowhere else than in Jesus Christ. And that's our message. We're Christians first. If you're saved, you're a Christian first. If you're not, there is salvation available to you. As Peter held it out, there's a holding out of salvation. Repent, believe the gospel. And notice that in spite of their arrest, in spite of all of that, even that day there were 5,000 more people that God saved. It's Christ alone. And God is on his throne. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your salvation you've given us. Thank you that though this world is filled with devils, as the song we're going to sing by Martin Luther says, that there is a word, there is a name. Would help us in our commitment as Christians. For Christians, Lord, help us and give us the continue to give us the strength and reminder that we are Christians. We have no idea how this world is going to go. We thank you for the freedom we have this morning even to come in and open your word and preach the truth and not have a group of people lined up against us yet. We thank you that you are on your throne through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.